I'd like to have you have your Bibles out and ready to go as we look up some texts this morning. I want to speak with you about something that has been a help to me. As always, I like to share things that help me in my walk with God. And today I want to speak with you about a subject of joy and praise. Joy and praise. That subject can get you in trouble in a hurry, by the way. And let me explain. Right after I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and by the way, I'm connecting a gentleman by Apple TV, so hopefully it'll come on. Shortly after I accepted Jesus as my Savior at the age of 17, I was still in high school. I didn't have any girlfriends in the sense of a special girl that was always with me and that kind of thing. But I had some ladies, some young ladies that I knew were Christian in my class. And after I became a Christian, one of them in particular started asking me questions about what I was doing. And I said, well, listen, why don't you come with me to church this week? She said, okay. So I picked her up Saturday morning, and I took her to our little church there in Junction City, Oregon. That's where I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And she came along. She was Catholic. And remember, I'm a brand new Christian. I don't really know much of the differences from one denomination to the other. So she's coming with me, and she's sitting there, and she's very polite. And we're doing what we're supposed to do, stand up when you're supposed to stand up, sit down when you're supposed to sit down, sing when you're supposed to sing, pray when you're supposed to pray, you know, all of that. And afterwards, when I'm taking her home, of course, I want to know how it went for her. So I asked her, I said, so how did you enjoy church this week? She said, your church is really noisy. That was her comment. Remember, she's coming from a Catholic point of view. And I asked her to explain. She says, well, it's just so, she says, in our church, we don't talk and express ourselves. We just go and we sit there and we listen and then we go home. We don't get involved. She says, I haven't experienced that before. So that was her remark. Then the following week, again, you know, I'm ignorant as can be, you know, at this point in my life. Of course, there's still lots of things about heaven and things that we're all still ignorant about. But, you know, I really had no clue about any of this. So the following week, I invited another young lady that I knew was a Christian to come with me. And she came from the Assembly of God Church. So she comes with me to church, and we're sitting there, and we're listening and participating. Afterwards, as I'm taking her home, I said, so how did you like it? She said, your church is really quiet. She said, your church is really quiet. And two different perspectives, you know, one from a more charismatic, almost Pentecostal point of view, and the other from a Catholic point of view. So when you look at the subject of joy and praise, especially in the Bible, it can be really confusing to you to know how to bring that into your life on a daily basis and how to bring that into your life in worship. Now, here in this verse that's up on the screen, I think, Luke 24, verse 52 and 53, if you take your Bible and go back there, it's the last couple of verses in the book of Luke. And just take a look at and think about this. Just think about it for a second. Now, here I have been, by the grace of God, a part of this wonderful Adventist denomination that I love with all my heart. And I'm so grateful to be a member of this church. I'm very grateful. And I have been blessed. I have been privileged to try to serve as a pastor for several decades now. And as I have pastored the churches, the Adventist churches, wonderful leadership. I have no complaints about the leadership at all in any of my churches. But I have never once had the experience where people were banging on the door every day wanting to come into the church and praise God. Haven't had that experience yet. Here are these Christian folk, these early disciples. They witnessed the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And they are so completely filled with praise to God that they can't be in the temple enough. And it says they were constantly in the temple praising God. Now, I did have, it wasn't my church, but I did have, when I was in Spokane, I did have a lady. She's a terrific artist. I would invite you to look her up on online. She does have a website. Her name is Michelle Davis. She's a Seventh-day Adventist artist and a terrific woman of God. She really loves the Lord. But look up her website, Michelle Davis. Just look it up and see what she does. It's amazing. She's like Nathan Green, how she produces these beautiful pictures from this, from the life of Christ. And it's amazing how God has gifted her, Michelle Davis. And she and her husband are currently missionaries in India at the moment. But she said to me, "I want you to pray for me." I said, "Okay, what do you want me to pray about?" She said, "I am going to do something that's a little unusual." She said, "The Lord has been impressing me to go to her church." It wasn't my church, her church in the same city, to go to her Adventist church on Tuesday mornings at 5 o'clock in the morning. I haven't had that request yet either. But she says, I've already gotten permission from my pastor and they gave me a key, and I'm going to go to the church every Tuesday morning at 5 o'clock, and I'm going to pray and worship God every Tuesday morning at 5 o'clock. I said, "The Lord has impressed you to do that?" She said, "Yes." And she said, "I'm going to pray and I'm going to see who else God will impress without me talking to them. Who else God will impress to be a part of that early morning prayer meeting on Tuesday morning." I said, "Okay, I'll pray about that." So I started praying about that. She, as far as I know, I was the only one who even knew that she was doing this, other than the pastor of their church. And she said that a week later, after she had been there a Tuesday or two, she said not long after she started, she said a lady came to her at church and said, "Michelle, I really would like to spend time in praise and worship and prayer with God." And she said, "I wonder if I can join you at some point." She said, "What is there a time that would work for you?" And Michelle said, 5 o'clock on Tuesday morning at the church." And the lady said, "What?" She says, I'm meeting at the church every Tuesday morning at 5 o'clock. She said, "Who else is with you?" "Nobody yet." She said, "You're welcome to come." So this lady started meeting with her, and Michelle said, "Let's just pray and see if but anybody else." You know, after a few months went by, the Lord was working in that church, and different people talked to Michelle and different ones who started attending. And she told me the last time I talked to her about it, which has been a few years ago, she said that there was a group of about 15 women who were meeting at 5 o'clock on Tuesday morning for the purpose of praying and praising God and worshiping God during the week on Tuesday morning, 5 o'clock. Isn't that amazing? You can say amen if you want to. This is a praise-free zone. You can praise God here. No cost. It doesn't cost you anything. So, constantly in the temple, praising God. You know, there's that verse in one of Peter's books, where he's one of his letters, where he said, to know Christ is to be filled with inexpressible joy. To know Christ is to be filled with inexpressible joy, Peter said. When you know the Lord, and He is in your eyes, and your whole vision is filled with Him, that leads you to want to praise God. When you look at yourself and the mistakes you make and the failures of life, the goals that have not been achieved, it causes you to become depressed. And this is why that song was written, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." When Jesus is, when we see Him and He is in your view, then you have reason to have joy and to praise Him. Now, in Psalm 22, verse 3, a verse I mentioned last week, and one of you commented to me after our Bible study last week, how much this verse means to you. Here in this verse, it says, and different versions put it different ways, but the original language, the intent is, when you praise God, the presence of God is increased. in your life. When you praise God, the presence of God is increased in your life. Now, this has very practical effects in your life. The more of the presence of God you have in your life, the clearer your thought processes are, the more distinctly you see your unworthiness, and the more clearly you see His glory. This causes you to become more humble. It causes you to become more tolerant, less critical. It causes you to be more approachable, and it encourages people to trust your guidance in biblical matters because they can tell that you are a person who is walking with God. Your children will be blessed if you as a parent are living in an attitude of praise, in an atmosphere of praise, because the presence of God will be upon you, and your children will even sense that presence of God. And as you are going to work each day, I've had numerous Adventist Christian men and women tell me that as they got deeper into the presence of God, people at work started to remark about it and notice that there was a difference in them, and they wanted to know why. Because the presence of God was upon that person. You know, the Bible speaks of Jesus, how when Jesus was going from place to place, people could sense, they could see the presence of God upon Jesus. This is why some of the things happened in the life of Jesus. The woman at the well, or the man at Gadara, or Zacchaeus in the tree, all of those things were about this presence that was upon Jesus. And in the book of Luke, it says that the presence of Jesus, says the presence of God was there to heal everybody. And so when you have more of the presence of God in your life, Satan has less influence in your life, temptations are less powerful in your life, and you have more effectiveness in every other area of your life. Now that's something that I personally desire in my own life. Do you as well? As we have this more of the presence of Jesus. And the Bible says here in Psalm 22:3 that when we praise God, we increase the presence of God in our life. Now, here's the trick. Most of us, when we think of praise, we think of excitement. That's a word you might put in there, or enthusiasm, or something like that. And even in the book, even in the original language, the Greek word hurra is a word that we've brought into our English, hurrah, but it's not in the Greek. It's pronounced with kind of a guttural sound, kra, like that. But it even that word implies enthusiasm, but it's not a raucous kind of enthusiasm. It's not something that is in your face. It is a word that means just this incredible, deep-seated sense of joy that you have. It could be expressed in loud words of praise, or it might be expressed in a quiet, tear-filled moment as you're sitting in the presence of God. But nevertheless, this joy, this expression of joy, the tricky part is to do this when you don't want to. That's the part that people stumble over. Most people think you express joy when something good happens. Oh, you got that unexpected check in the mail. Praise the Lord, you might say. And your hands might even go up to the sky. But then when something bad happens and you get hit with an unexpected bill, it's like, why did God let this happen to me? And, joy is a principle. Now, see, people mix up joy and happiness. Happiness, the word happiness, comes from the English word happenstance. There used to be a word that people used all the time in ancient English, happenstance. And so the word happy comes from happenstance. In other words, when things are good, you have good feelings. And when things are bad, you're depressed. That's a happenstance. But the word happy has come to mean having this gleeful excitement, enthusiasm, a bright-eyed, bushy-tail kind of thing. But in the Bible, joy is not a happenstance. Joy is an abiding principle of life. Because no matter what happens, no matter what is taken away from you, no matter what you can't do or where you can't go, no matter what, You can have joy because there's Jesus. Because Jesus is there. So here the Bible says, when we praise Him, we have more of His presence. And when do I need more of His presence the most? It's when things are bad. Right? When things are bad, that's when I need more of His presence. So that means I should praise Him more at that time to increase His presence. I praise Him by faith, not by sight. Because even though things might be bad at the moment, something happened to you, you did something, you didn't do something, something was done to you, whatever it is, it was bad for you from your perspective. Don't retreat into poor me-ism. Don't retreat into pity. Instead, express praise to God that He has a plan for your life, that He has something good in mind for you. Here's some verses I'd like you to consider. Now, I want you to take your Bible and, I put those prairie dogs up there. Having lived in the Southwest, I've seen a lot of critters, and they actually do this. Now, this is a painting, but I've seen prairie dogs actually do this kind of thing when they're talking, and it looks like they're looking up to heaven and praising God. You know. But if you go to Revelation chapter 5, there's a section there I would like you... Yeah, 4, you can go to 4 too. I wasn't sure I wanted to read all of that, but maybe we will read portions here. Let's go to Revelation 4 and 5. And I want you to think about the atmosphere that God of heaven, the culture of heaven. The culture of heaven, there you go. So as you go to, let's go ahead with chapter 4. So chapter 4, if you look at verse 4, it says 24 thrones surrounded Him and 24 elders. And that is the best thought we have on that is that these are at least part of the individuals who were resurrected at the time that Jesus was resurrected. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles of thunder. And in front of the throne were 7 torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were 4 living beings, each covered with eyes. Now that sounds gross to you, but it is a symbol, a metaphor. Eyes represents truth. If you check out what the Bible says about eyes, the eyes represent truth. So it's saying that the people, the beings that surround Him and the atmosphere that surround God is full of truth. It's all purity and truth. That's what it's trying to say. And the wings, of course, representing the speed and of which the Word and the truth of God goes throughout the universe. And what did they do there? It says, day after day, verse 8, day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the One who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the One sitting on the throne, the One who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the One sitting on the throne. Now, if you take that literally, they're on their knees a lot, aren't they? As they are there in the presence of God. But the atmosphere, the culture of heaven is one of praise. Can you say amen? Are you with me so far? Okay, amen says I see it. It means I agree. It means yes. Or sometimes it can mean wow. Amen is a generic word that covers a lot of things, but it's okay to say that word. So here they are. They're in the presence of God, and the presence of God is full of praise and truth and purity and worship and reverence and humility. It is an amazing place to be there at the throne of God. Okay, go to chapter 5. And if you look here at verse 6, here it talks about Jesus, the Lamb, who is represented there, and the 24 elders again. And then you have the Spirit and everybody there. And it talks about how they have harps. There you go, Rachel. And golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Think about that. God is storing up your prayers. I heard one lady expounding on this one time. And she said she was so glad to know that God stores up our prayers. In fact, Ellen White refers to this. She says that the prayers for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but I'm putting enough words into it that are from her that you can look it up. And I'm doing this off the cuff, so I apologize for not having the exact reference here. But she says the prayers for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain, that's one of the key phrases, are accumulating. So if you looked up latter rain prayers accumulating in her database, then you would find this quote. It says, those prayers have been accumulating, and one day they will spill over into a great blessing on all of God's people. So the prayers that you send to God, they're being accumulated. And this lady said, I'm so glad to know that God is keeping prayers. She said, because my mom used to pray for me. And she says, now I know that God has kept all those prayers, and her prayers are still being answered on my behalf. Isn't that cool? Is that, you know, are you with me today? Okay, you didn't take sleepy pills this morning, did you? Okay. All right, so in Revelation chapter 5, then, he goes on to say, John talks about what's happening here. And it says they sing a new song. And God even says, I like new songs. In the book of Psalms, it says, sing a new song unto the Lord. He likes old songs too. But he likes to hear new songs because new songs represent a new love, a new inspiration, a new enthusiasm, a new devotion. A new song represents a new experience. And so when God hears this new song, he goes, ah, the Spirit of God is moving anew in this person. And they are responding with this new expression of love. And, you know, it's great. I still enjoy getting a kiss from my wife. I haven't counted up how many times I've been kissed by my wife. I'm sure it must be thousands by now. But each time she kisses me, it's a new experience, you know. And I like that new expression, that new experience, all right? All the married people said what? Okay, well, probably some of you are getting married. You're experiencing it too, so you could say amen too. So then it says, now look at this verse 11. Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. In a loud voice, they're doing this all the time. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea. And what did it say? I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea, under the earth and in the sea. They sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne. So that's why I put the prairie dogs up there. Because even the creatures praise God. And God hears their voices, which he created. And to him, it's a symphony of praise. Now in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, here you have the story of the temple. And when the temple was dedicated in Solomon's prayer. And at the end of Solomon's prayer, it says the presence of God. Here they are gathered around. They're praising God. They're worshiping God. They are expressing praise to God. They are praying to God. And what was his response to that? He came and he filled the temple with such glory that the priest couldn't go in. Now, I haven't had that experience yet, but oh my. That would be amazing. You know, I would probably bow down at the door back there and not come in. I would just bow there and worship God right there at the back door of the church, if the Lord was to come to this place and fill this place with his glory. But that was his response. See, what was his response to the efforts on the part of the people to praise him, to worship him? He increased his presence. So when you leave here today and you go out to face the battle of your life every week, at the time that you least feel like it, is the time you need to praise God. Because as in so doing, you increase his presence. When the boss gets mad at you for no reason, when somebody mistreats you and does something unjust, whatever happens in your life, critical, offensive, whatever it may be, that is the time you need to praise God. But that's the time you feel like it least. Now, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 3 to 5, what did praise do in this case? This is the story of Jericho. They went around Jericho every day, praising God. But on the seventh day, They went around Jericho 7 times. And at the end, they all shouted a great shout of praise and glory to God. Can you imagine that? 2 million people with one voice shouting praise to God. And when that happens, it said, all the walls of Jericho fell inward. And by the way, archaeologists have discovered the site of Jericho. And guess what? The walls were not pulled by an army outward. The walls all fell inward, just like the Bible said they did. Check that out for yourself. Archaeology has confirmed the story in the Bible. All the other cities, when an army came, they would attach these grappling hooks and things, and they would pull the walls down if they could. And they would be pulled outward because that's how the army was working. They would be pulling it out. But in this case, the walls of Jericho fell inward. God doing that, of course, to show that He is God and that nobody is like Him. And that happened when they praised. Now, you have fortifications that Satan has established in your life that need to come down. And one of the ways those fortifications come down, besides prayer and besides claiming the promises of God, is when you praise God. When you praise God, Satan's power is defeated in your life. And I believe, this is just me talking, and you don't have to agree with me. I'm not. This is my opinion. I'm at this point, right here. My opinion is that Seventh-day Adventists have a lot to learn about praise. We have cultivated a culture of too much apathy, a culture of inexpression. We have created a culture where I would call it spiritual racism, where the only Adventist Christians who are free to express themselves are people of color. And then white people look down their noses sometimes at the people of color who are praising God. And in my opinion, when they are doing so, they are entering more into the presence of God than we people of less pigment. And in so doing, we have created, I believe it is a culture, I believe it is a toxic culture, where we have not allowed ourselves to experience more of the presence of God because it has become a cultural issue instead of a biblical one. It's important that we praise God. It is essential that we praise God. And if for no other reason, He deserves it. He deserves every ounce of praise we can give Him. And so try to have this one thought at least as you leave today, that you need to learn how to praise. And as you do so, you will have more of God's blessing. I'd like you to take a picture of that or write down the reference or something. Here's what it says. If you sit in heavenly places with Christ. Read that part with me, please. Please indulge me in this. I'm trying to make a point. If you sit in heavenly places with Christ. Now think about what that means, that question. If you are experiencing the presence of Christ, if you are seeking Him, if you are living in Him, if you are in Christ, you could substitute a lot of phrases. If you are in Christ, you cannot refrain from praising God. So therefore, if you are dwelling in an atmosphere at home or at church or someplace else, and you are living in an atmosphere where it is very, very easy for you to not praise God, guess what you are not doing? You are not in Christ. You are not in His presence. Because if you were to go to heaven right now, and oh, how I wish we could, if you were to go to heaven right this moment and you were in the presence of God, that entire throne room would be filled with absolute praise. How comfortable would you be in that atmosphere? Filled with praise, glory to God, expressions of glory to God, statements of appreciation of His character, His attributes, surround Him constantly. How comfortable would you be in that presence, in that place? We need to learn now. And that's why she says, begin to educate. I accidentally put a D there. Begin to educate your tongue. You see, being quiet when you shouldn't be quiet is something you've learned to do. It's not about your genetic history. It's something you've learned to do. You have either cultivated an attitude of, I will not say anything in church. You know, I've been through a lot of stuff. And one of the things I went through was the early 80s when they had a lot of discussion about things like, is it okay to raise your hands and worship or not in an Adventist church? Now, some of you, I hope you're not offended by me being so descriptive here, but this is what I actually saw take place. So some Adventist folk decided that they wanted to express their praise to God, not just by a smile on their face, but they also wanted to say amen and praise the Lord and hallelujah. And some people looked around when that happened, and some people were told, we don't do that in our church. That's not our church. If you want to be Pentecostal, you go to a Pentecostal church, all right? So I'm just telling you what I saw. This is what I saw, what I heard. So then there were some people who wanted to be more expressive and raise their hands when they're worshiping God, like during a singing of a song or something. So they got in trouble. And then people who were leading songs decided they would like to raise their hands when they are praising God. And then I saw them get in trouble. And then there were people who wanted to bring instruments into the praise and worship of God on Sabbath morning, different than the piano and the organ. By the way, there was a time when the piano was an instrument of the saloon and was not allowed to be in a church. And there was even a song written, Who Are We Going to Get to Play the Piano? And that was the title of the song, because it was all about the late 1800s and how pianos were coming into the churches, and people considered the piano to be an instrument of the devil, and they didn't want pianos in the churches, not just Adventist churches, but all churches. And you know, the organ went through that too, because back in the days of Bach, when he started playing the organ with all of his cantatas and all the things he was writing, he would play with his thumbs. And up until that point, Johann Sebastian Bach, nobody had played the organ with their thumbs until he came along. He was the first one. Everybody used the four fingers on their two hands. But because he used his thumbs, anybody who plays an instrument knows the importance of being able to play octaves between your thumb and your little finger. And so he's starting to use his thumbs to get more sounds out of the organ, and he's getting these amazing combinations of chords out of the organ, and people accuse him of being in league with the devil. Don't take my word for this. It's all history. Go look it up for yourself. And so he got in trouble because he played the organ with his thumbs. So there's a long history of cultural warfare in the Christian church regarding praise to God and worship and so on. So in the early 80s, I saw people struggling with all of this, with how much you can raise your hands. So some people said, you know, what they did was they felt okay going like this. You know, they would be sitting in their pew and somebody would be, you know, maybe up front raising their hands. And I was looking around and I was, you know, as the pastor, when I sit up front in the old days, we always used to sit up front. I saw a lot of stuff, okay? And so I probably should write a book, but I won't write it until just before I die, because I don't want to get in trouble anymore. So, but, you know, they would go like this with their hands, you know, just kind of, you know, like that. Then some people, I actually heard people expound on this. It's okay if you go like this with your hands. Okay, I heard teachers talk about this. It's okay if you go with your palms outstretched with your hands like this, but not like this. So there became a theology of hand raising. It's okay to do this, but it's not okay to do that. Then there are some people who go, you know, one hand is okay. Two hands, that's over the top. So then I had a guy, and I wasn't involved in any of these conversations. I was just watching and reading and listening and hearing the conversations back and forth. And this one guy at camp meeting in Oregon one time, he approached me, and he was really upset. And he was upset because at camp meeting in Oregon in that time, he saw people up on the platform who were leading songs who had their hands raised to God while they were leading the songs. And he got really, really upset. And the man, I knew the man because I went to school with some of his kids. And I think that's why he approached me. And he wanted to know how I felt about it. I said, well, to tell you the truth, I'm still studying about it. I said, I don't really know what to tell you about it. And I said, I can see you're pretty upset. And he said, yes, I'm very upset. He said, I don't feel that this is right. And I said, okay. He said, I'll tell you what. He says, I dare you to do a study on it and find out what it's really all about. And he said, have you ever studied the subject of worship and raising hands and all that kind of stuff? And I said, no, not myself. And he said, I want you to do it. He said, would you do it for me? I said, sure, I'll do it. I'll do it for myself, but I'll do it for you. He says, okay, when you're done, I want to see your paper. I said, okay, sure, what's your address? He gave me his address. So I went home and I started poring over the scriptures and poring over the Ellen White books and everything I could possibly find on the subject of raising your hands in worship. And I found over 50 quotes from Ellen White's writings where she says people should raise their hands in worship to God. And then I also found several texts, quite a few texts, that talked about raising your hands to God. So my conclusion as a result of that study that I did was that it's more a cultural issue that people have accepted. It's like whether you take your shoes off or not at the time of Moses. We don't take our shoes off when we come into the sanctuary now. Or whether you cover your head as a woman in the days of Paul and Peter. Well, we don't ask the women to cover their heads when they come into the church or cover their faces. There are a lot of cultural things that people do to show reverence, to show respect, to show praise, gratitude. And I believe that this is my opinion, again, and you're free to disagree with me on that subject, but I believe that at this point that many of those things are more a cultural situation than a biblical one. And therefore, we should not condemn or criticize people who express. In fact, my belief, based on my Bible study and my reading of Ellen White's writings, is God is far more offended by the culture of quiet refusal to involve ourselves in worship. He's much more offended by that than by our brothers and sisters who say amen, or who raise their hands, or who express themselves in some way during the time of prayer and worship and praise. I mean, listen, of all the people, I want my children to know, when they sit in family worship with me, I want them to see joy on my face. I want them to see excitement in my love for God. I want them to know that He is first and best and last in my life, and that He means more to me than anything else in this entire universe. I want that message to be crystal clear to my children and my grandchildren. And that doesn't happen when I sit with a frown on my face and some sort of pretended soberness as if that was acceptable to God. Now, there's a time for soberness. When you have sinned against God, you should be sober. And you should be repentant, and you should come to Him in humility. But when that is not the case, you should rejoice in the presence of God and show people that you know Him and that you appreciate Him. Here's another quote. There is too much formality in the church, she said in Signs of the Times in 1886. Souls are perishing for light and knowledge. We should be so connected with the source of light that we can be channels of light to the world. The Lord would have His ministers who preach the Word energized by His Holy Spirit. And the people who hear should not sit in drowsy indifference or stare vacantly about, making no response to what is said. The spirit of the world has paralyzed the spirituality of such, and they are not awake to the precious theme of redemption. The truth of God's Word is spoken to leaden ears and hard, unimpressible hearts. The impression given to the unbeliever by these professed Christians is anything but favorable for the religion of Christ. And all I can say to that is, wow. Isn't that worth a wow? Here she's saying that God is saying that we need to lighten up. We need to be more willing to express our love and our appreciation, not only to each other, but to our wonderful Heavenly Father. Praise precedes miracles in the Bible. You go look it up, many, many times there's praise before there is a miracle. And in John 11, verse 41, one of the greatest miracles in the New Testament, before Jesus asked for the stone to be rolled away, He prayed, He looked up to heaven with His eyes open, and He said, Father, thank You for hearing me. You always hear me. His first thing He did before that great miracle at the tomb was He gave praise to God. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer begins and it ends with praise. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And at the end it says, for Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. How long? Forever. And in Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2, you will discover there, if you read through the Psalms, that not all, but almost all of the Psalms begin with praise. And what did Job do in that most dire moment of his life, when he lost everything that was precious to him? The Bible says he sat before the Lord and he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. What did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And as he began to praise God, that was the beginning of a chain of events that reversed his circumstances, and it says at the end of the book of Job that when it was all said and done, that he was blessed 10 times more than anything he had lost. Now, I'd like you to stand with me, and I want to say that one of the things I do to increase praise in my life is I try to bring as much praise music into my life as I possibly can. And I don't want to tell you what type of music you should be listening to, but it should be uplifting. It should be glorifying God. It is something that should direct your thoughts toward more holy things, pure things, wholesome things. Whatever music you listen to should be in harmony with the principles of Christ's character. But this is a song that I'm going to try to amplify it here. This is a Gaither song. It's a beautiful song of praise to God. And it's not going to play, I can see here on my pad and the screen at the same time. So I apologize for that. We're still having technical difficulties. But the song is called Lord, I Lift My Praises Up to You, and it's beautiful. So I'd like, what's that? It won't play like that on my pad. Thank you for suggesting that. But so just look that song up, Lord, I Lift My Praises Up to You. And I have the hymn book. I have several chorus books at home. I have tried to collect song books. Of course, you know I play the guitar. My wife plays the piano, so that helps. But many of you are not able to do that. But if you get CDs and DVDs, perhaps, and download music from the music providers that are online, make that a part of your routine, a part of your monthly budget. And start increasing the praise music in your life. Play it in your car. Play it at home. You will find that that music will be a great blessing to you and will direct your thoughts. Christ's Object Lessons, page 300, says that when we praise God, Satan leaves us. Did you hear that? When we praise God, Satan leaves us. And you and I need much less of his influence and much more of God's influence. Can you say amen to that? So I want to encourage you to bring more praise music into your life. And to help you with that, out on the credenza, a friend of mine, Daryl Marshall, whom I've known for quite a while, he sent me 2 boxes of DVDs of his Southern Gospel style music. And there are also some beautiful hymns on his DVDs. Those are free to you. Take one per family. And if they run out, I have some more in my office. But not all of you want to play a music DVD. But if you take that and take it home, it will be a blessing to you. And he wants you to know that he sends you his prayers and his hopes for your blessing in the coming year. He said, please tell them God bless them from me. And I have just done that. Daryl Marshall, free DVD to help you in your praise to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for teaching us in your scripture about how to have more of your presence. I know I need more of your presence. I believe all of us need more of your presence. Please, as we praise you more, as we sing to you more, as we speak to you more in praise, increase your presence in our life, and therefore that we may overcome temptation and have more victory in our life. More of the character of Christ in our life, treating people everywhere we go as you would want to treat them. So, Lord, please direct us in our lives as we leave this place, and may our hearts be full of praise to you. Take a moment now, please, in your own personal prayer to God here in God's house. Can you think of 1 or 2 areas in your life where you could increase your praise to God? Talk to the Lord about that just now. Here's my song, Lord. You fill me with music. Here's my words, Lord. You fill me with praise. Take this moment. I just can't waste it. This is your moment. I give you all of my day. Lord, take this day take us, who we are, what we're not, and what we could be. Send your Spirit to teach us in our minds, to transform us in our characters, and show us how we can become more accustomed to praise. Give us a willing heart to break free from cultural restraints or from self-imposed restraints, and enable us to give you the praise that you most richly deserve. And as we do so, may your presence grow thick around us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.